Especially if you're online. Like, so this evening, you're gonna have to stay with me. So that super tube word, just go with me, ne? So it's moenie terughou nie. Don't try to stop links to the road. You can ask questions later. But is regtig nodig, just to hear and to trust. I love the image that I have up there. I usually try to sort of get an image that helps to grasp this word. And this is the Ishtar Gate, rebuilt. It was originally built by King Darius, King Nebuchadnezzar, Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, in the year 557. And why this is significant and why I want to put it up there is because our boy Daniel and his three friends would have most definitely stood there when this gate was dedicated to the goddess of Ishtar. I mean, just think about it. Daniel, who wrote the book of Daniel, was there because he was a high official in the Babylonian Empire. And in the city where he was governing with the emperor, you should have stood there when they dedicated this temple, this gate to Babylon, to Ishtar. It's amazing, ne? It's amazing. And the same question, we have the same question. Why, if you're going to dedicate a temple to Ishtar, a gate to Ishtar, and it's such a massive, I mean, it's, thinking back then, it's such a massive monument to the city and to his greatness, why would you put unicorns on the gate? Eh? I mean, have you thought about it? Well, obviously, you don't have daughters. I have a small daughter, and everything goes unicorn. There's a season where everything goes unicorn. And I bet you that probably back in the day, you know, it was probably also painted with rainbows. Probably, you know, it's like, I'm joking now. But I just want you to think about the reality of this boy, Daniel, this man, Daniel, this righteous man who was a relatively, he would have been around my age, probably, maybe a little bit younger, maybe 40, when this gate was dedicated. And he would have served in the Babylonian Empire for a number of years already by the time this was dedicated. And by that time, I mean, he's been proved. His friends went through the lion's den. He went through the Chaldean education system so that he can serve the emperor well. He would have that test of the 21 days of eating only vegetables. Would have been, I mean, those were early days. By now, probably was not living in a squatter camp anymore. He was living in the palace because when he arrived, he was living in a tent town in a squatter camp like all the other exiles who were brought from Jerusalem. When they ransacked the place, and they brought all the educated, all the smart, all the handsome people they brought back with them to Babylon to serve in the city. He was a slave. He had no right. He was a high official, but he had no right. He was a slave all his life. He didn't have any possessions or anything. His purpose was to serve the emperor. And it was later in the season of the emperor, probably by the time that this gate was dedicated, probably shortly after, Nebuchadnezzar would have stood on the top of his palace to look over the magnificent city that he built. And he would have stood there, you know, Daniel chapter 6, and would have stood there and he goes like, wow, look at all my great work that I've done. How awesome I am. And the next moment, what has the Bible said? The glory is not for you. He was as dumb as a donkey eating grass. He went wacko. He couldn't take the psychological, spiritual pressure. Boom. He was whacked. He was out there eating. It's like the Emperor Llama. What Llama, Emperor Llama story is that? Yeah. It's based on a true story right there. It's right after building that temple. Yeah? Anyway, so it's amazing. And the reason why I start with this show, maybe slide number 6. Inku. Slide number 6 shows the historic background of this book, and I just want to share it a little bit because we're going to read now from a little bit later period in his life. I mean, this man, Daniel, was a young man when he came in, probably 16 years old, went through the testing, was educated with a bachelor's degree in Babylonian mysticism, arts, language, and literature. I mean, this is afsus et kankum, ne? Anyway, so it's like he studied all those things. Was tested to be 10 times wiser than all his companions, him and his friends. And he started serving. And you know about his friends in the lion's den, friends in the fire, him in the lion's den, and the seasons of interpreting dreams to the emperor, very scary. And then Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, after this period, he came back for a short while after dedicating the temple and being so bright, and is then the next moment as dumb as a donkey. He came back for a short period, and then he passed away. We don't know how. But then his son, wasn't really his son, but it's called the son of Nebuchadnezzar, is Belshazzar, came to reign. And you know the history? Belshazzar reigned for a short period. He was as arrogant as could be. I mean, what chapter is it? Where he stood and there was a painting, writing on the wall. In that chapter, he's writing, he was still having a feast about the greatness of the Babylonian, while the whole Persian army, King Cyrus, and the whole Persian army was around the temple, around the city. They were having a feast in their arrogance, going like, no one's going to get through my gates. You can't touch this. This is where the song was written. And no one, he was so arrogant. The Bible says that in history says that everyone looked inside. The soldiers were told, don't worry, no one can scale these walls. You can enjoy the party. And they were invited to participate in the party and look from the top. And the Bible says while that feast was going on, and this is what history books as well says, a hand appeared and didn't write known by your love. It wrote, you've been weighed, my boy, and found wanting. And the next moment, I would freak out as well, ne? If a bloody hand, you know, think about Halloween. If a bloody hand would write that, I would freak out as well. And that's when they said, what should I do? I'm freaked out. And they were a little bit drunk. And they called Daniel, who was an older man by that time. And Daniel came and he served his dad. And then he served in the palace. And he said, he looked at that and he goes like, I've got bad news. Turned to the emperor. Thought that might be his last message, saying, I interpret this. It says, my boy, you've been found wanting. You've been weighed and found wanting. It's not enough. Not enough. God says, this evening, this kingdom will be taken from you. And while these was interpreting, all those gods were still feasting outside, and no one scaled the walls, but unbeknownst to them, because they were partying, they didn't notice that the Euphrates River running through the city was not running anymore, because King Cyrus diverted the Euphrates River a few miles upstream and all the water flowed. So they walked on dry foot through the riverbank under into the city. And it's the evening known in history as the Bloodless War. And that's how King Cyrus and the Persians overcame the Babylonians, all in Daniel's time. And then King Cyrus became the king of the Babylonian Empire. It's called the Mede and the Persian Empire now. And shortly after him, after he passed away, King Darius came on the scene. So we're going to read from King Darius tonight. And I want you to read this, and I want you to think of Daniel and his contemporaries living in the city, because he's seen so much. He's been, as a young boy, he remembers Jerusalem, he remembers the feast, he still sings those psalms that they sang on the way to the feasting, but there's no temple to worship to God anymore, there's no priest to teach them anymore. I mean, Ezekiel, the priest who prophesied in his time with him while he was there, was now a priest, but he was serving. That's where they started with synagogues, schools. That's where the concept of synagogues comes from. It's in this time. Because how do you teach my young boys something about God if there is no temple to go to the whole time? Anyway, so they're walking into it, and I just want you to get this scene. So in the year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the first year. So this is the first year. The year is 522 before Christ. Daniel has been in Babylon for nearly 70 years. He served Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, and now he's serving Darius. So this is another emperor. Another pagan emperor. And he goes, and him and all the Jews go, wow, how long? How long should I sit in detention? How long should we be punished? How long should we sit in this pagan city? How long? Because he's a faithful man. The Bible says that he prays three times a day in chapter 6, verse 10, three times a day since his youth. He's got a devoted worship lifestyle, but everything around him is pagan idolatry and worship. Everything is off. Everything is corrupt. Everything is gone. Everything is violent bloodshed. And he's sitting and he goes like, how long? How long? It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from the reading the word, of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must die desolate for 70 years. Can we just pause there? He knew Jeremiah as a young man. Jeremiah was screaming in Jerusalem against the idolatrous, unjust kings, and saying, Joachim, the Lord says to you, you will see your children die, and that will be the last thing you see. He was prophesying to them that God says that you're arrogant, you think that you can overthrow the Babylonians, it's not going to happen. God was patient to us in the past, and he was prophesying, saying, because of your idolatry, worshipping other gods, trusting in other gods, trusting in other things, loving other things more than God, and injustice, the way you treat the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, and the poor. Because of that, God says, unless you stop this, says the Lord, you will go into exile. And 200 years earlier, there was a bit of a gap because the Assyrians came against Jerusalem, and they didn't, and King Ezekiel repented, and everyone repented, and the Lord sent an angel and smashed those armies in one night. So there was a problem, but Joachim goes like, no, I don't like him. So what did they do with Jeremiah? They threw him in a dry well, in a pit, a prison, not a prison. They threw him in the mud, you know, pray about miry clay. He was down there in the pit, and that's where he composed the most complex, beautiful piece of poetry in the Bible, Lamentations. The most beautiful poetry in the Bible, the most complex poetry in the Bible. He was there for a while. It's an Acrisian Greek psalm. It's an alphabet song. It's incredible. And you know where he says, his mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness. That's the most well-known bit in that psalm, or in that thing. So he was in there, and Jeremiah was also captured, but he was treated honorably. And King Joachim's eyes were pushed out just after. The last thing he saw was his children executed, and then they cut out his eyes, and they dragged him as a joker to Nebuchadnezzar's palace. So he was reading from Jeremiah, but the point is he's been reading from Jeremiah for nearly 70 years. He's been reading the scroll for nearly 70 years. Something happened this day that he didn't happen before. I learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. And we are nearly at 70 years now. And he goes like, oh, wow, it's been 70 years. Time's up. It's over. 70 years is all we're supposed to, we're in detention for 70 years. It's over. Time's up. So I turned to the Lord, good thing, God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. It was a practical ways of humbling yourself before God, in the presence of God, to say, God, I humble myself. I can't save myself. I'm going to deny myself everything good because, God, you must save me. Beautiful. So the first slide you saw, he read. The second slide you see, he prayed. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant. You keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we've sinned, we've done wrong, we've rebelled against you, and we scorned your commands and your regulations. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not deny, do not delay. Oh my God, for your people and for your city who bear your name, come on God, act, save us. This is prayer, powerful prayer. Third slide, I saw. And I was praying, I saw Gabriel, whom I'd seen in an earlier vision, and he came to me swiftly at the time of the evening sacrifice. Wow. Gabriel, mighty angel. So I told my daughter this in the week, and I said, no, about praying and why you should pay attention, because they don't always pay attention when I pray. I said, listen, when we pray, God moves. He sends angels and he does stuff. You know, pay attention, focus. And I was praying. I see he wanted to say something because I was telling him about the story. He says, Papa, isn't Gabriel also the one who brought the message to Maria and told her that she's going to? And I go like, Nathan, I think it was Michael. And Nathan was right. It was Gabriel. As I was praying, I saw Gabriel, whom I'd seen in an earlier vision, and he came to me swiftly at the time of the evening sacrifice. So he's been praying all day. He explained to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, the moment you started praying, a command, a word of God went out. And now I'm here to tell you what that was, for you are very precious to God. You are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand your vision. I think you saw what I'm going through tonight. But we're busy with the Lectio series. Can you just show the second slide, I think, Anku? We're busy with the Lectio series to help us to ground ourselves in a devotional habit of hearing God from Scripture. We see that so many of the people that need counseling or help, that struggle with things, if we ask them, we find that they don't have a rewarding devotional lifestyle where they hear from God, which is one of the reasons why things is difficult when it goes difficult, because they know that they want to hear God, but they've never cultivated a devotional lifestyle with God. So we've got these three phases. The first one, four phases, is reading. 3 weeks ago, we spoke about reading the Word of God, to pay attention to the Word of God. You'll do well to pay attention, to listen to God speaking. You'll do well to ground yourself in a devotional reading of Scripture, because then you'll be fruitful in your witness and your life. Secondly, we spoke about reflecting, ruminating, eating, harko, to digest it, to overly slowly go through it, to stay with it, to not just read the text and understand with your head, but to read the text and to bring it into you, to write poetry about it, to draw pictures of it, to really internalize what does this text not just mean in my head, but what is the Lord saying? What is the just? And tonight we're talking about responding to this word. We're talking about to respond. You hear, you feel, and then to erupt. And sometimes it's obvious, no? I mean, you read a psalm, Psalm 139, that the Lord says, oh, wow, I formed you, I wove you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And someone will say, Joch, I don't really feel awesome. So God, you say I'm beautiful. I don't really feel beautiful. So God, thank you for saying I look beautiful, but can you say it in a way that I can hear you? You know, it's like you can do that, or you can... I mean, if you're a young man and you're 18 and you read You're Wonderfully and Fearfully Made, you go like, I told you. I knew it. Point is, or you can read something about God's great creation. You go like, wow, God, you just erupt in prayer. Or you can read something about justice and you read in the newspaper about political corruption. You go like, God, I'm as angry as you are. So it's normal for us to respond. But I would like you to see this type of response tonight. I just wanted to focus on this type of response. So you see, Daniel read the word of the Lord, which is read hundreds of times before, but something grasped his attention. He prayed, and he prayed from his passion, saying, God, let this. He prayed God's word back to him, saying, you said 70 years. I agree. 70 years, it is. Time's up. And you see, he noticed, he waited and he saw God respond, sending an angel and a message and a vision for him. The vision that he saw right after this on the slide, maybe you can just bounce back to, I think it's the fourth or fifth slide, the last one of the scripture. The vision is a complex vision about, he saw the messianic time coming and the kingdom of God restoring. And for him, it meant something massive, because he is in exile. Jerusalem is shattered. The temple is destroyed. Everything holy is ripped out. There is no holy city. There's nothing holy left in Jerusalem. God is not there. You know, God has left the scene in a sense. That's his feeling. And as he's praying, he gets this idea that God is still in control the whole time. Because God says, I'm going to send you away for 70 years. And now he gets the sense that God is saying, 70 years is over. I am in control. I'm going to take you back. I'm going to take you back. And as he's praying through this, God sends this vision. And the vision is Christ's, the Messiah coming, restoring Jerusalem and restoring God's reign in Jerusalem, of God's kingdom coming and returning to Jerusalem. And he sees, the Lord shows seven times seven, 7 weeks, 7 year weeks, and he gets understanding that it has something to do with God. And that's exactly after 49 years after this prayer, the temple was dedicated to God again. 49 years, 7 times 7. And then he sees after that there's 62 times 7. You know what happened 62 times 7 years after this? Christ was crucified and resurrected from the dead. So he sees the whole picture of God. But Daniel gets the prophecy and he gets the word. And what does it do to this man who feels frustrated, despondent after years and years of waiting, after emperor and emperor of emperor, overseeing? His heart is encouraged because in his times of prayer, he prayed passionately with God, agreeing. What does God do? God says, Daniel, I love you so much, man. I love what you do. I want you to say your prayers are very powerful and very effective. Daniel, I'm going to give you a gift that you're going to share with others. I want you to know that my kingdom is coming, and it started now because you prayed. Because you prayed. And this is what's going to happen. The temple will be rebuilt, and the Messiah will come. You have no idea how it's going to happen, but the Messiah will come that will make everything right again. Amazing. His heart is encouraged. He stood. It's beautiful. So let's go through that. How do I relate to this text? Well, I don't want to get too depressed. I sometimes feel that I share too heavy stuff, and we shouldn't share heavy stuff tonight. But, you know, I sometimes just feel I can relate to Daniel. I've shared this before. I can relate to looking at the world and looking at South Africa and looking at our politics and looking at our injustice. I can relate to Daniel, like, God, when can we entrust government to do what is just, to not line their own pockets with money that should have gone to Eskom and should have gone to SAA and should have gone to Transnet and should have gone to sanitation, education, should have gone to medicine? When will we have a government that just does what is just, you know? Righteousness and justice is the foundation of your throne. And I'm doing it this year, and this year is election year again. I'm going like, oh, it's a belief, you know? God, please, justice. I'm just looking for justice. God, we're looking up to the next election. I'm praying for justice. God, Daniel struggled in a city full of corruption, political and religious oppression. He was free to pray in his own time. He was not free to ignore the culture of his day. When the music played, he had to bow down. He had to worship. He wasn't free to do that. He was free to have his own personal prayer life, but in public, you must act like everyone else. And if you disagree, if you say other things that we say is right, we will come at you. I mean, there are a few statements that you just shouldn't make outside, you know? Just about a man and a woman, what is a man, what is a woman, you know, those things. It's crazy. But in Daniel's day, it was exactly the same. And perversion, you know, the culture went really down in that way. He's a believer in a secular society. He was longing for restoration. I'm longing for restoration. And I want to say that some of us are really young, and it's fine. If you're really young, you focus on getting your plus one, you know, getting your mate. You focus on your career. You focus on on things like that. And it's right and good. Please don't get too heavy, you know. But the longer you live, you go like, wow, God, are we making a dent in this culture? Are we making a difference? Are we getting more godly with all our witnessing, praying? And are we, because they're like any swinny. What am I entrusting to my boy Nathan and to my girl Marguerite? What world am I inviting them into? And it's fatan me, you know? So I've got this longing for restoration. We've got president after president, election after election. We've got prayer day after prayer day. We've got fasting for the country. You know, what's changing? I see beauty, I see God moving. I don't see it out there that much, you know? Like, God, I've got this longing, you know? And then the frustration, being powerless to bring an outcome. I know that I'm working in the temple now, and you guys are working out there in the world, but this is what I love about Daniel. In a sense, Daniel was just in his realm of education or medicine. He was working for the government, the local election, local government, or probably national government. His job description, do you know? He was the head over the fortune tellers, the astrologers, and the magicians. Imagine. Thank you, Daniel. You're quite wise. You should govern all the crazy people. You should govern all those that do witchcraft and magic like you do. And he's like, you know, that was his job description. But the point is, he was probably he was involved in predictions, you know, like weather predictions and stuff like that, agricultural stuff. So probably that was his stuff anyway. But he's doing his own job, but he doesn't have the power to say, let the Jews go back to worship God. Stop all the unjust stuff. He didn't have the power to do that, but he had the power to pray, you know. So I can relate to him. That's why I love the book of Daniel, about how does God's kingdom come in this pagan world? How does God work through it? So, looking into the text, I said it earlier, you've got three phrases that caught my attention in studying this text. The first one is I read, the first one is I prayed, and the third one is I saw. And we're talking about responding to God's text. And those are the three things that I want to just stay with you for a while. Daniel had an encounter with the living God that changed his own attitude, his own sense of hope and despondency. It transformed him in a moment. It changed the spiritual realm in all of Babylon, Persia. And it changed the historic political direction of all his people. And it started because he read the word and stayed with it. You don't have, the book of Daniel is not that thick. Not every one of his prayer moments was so powerful. But unless he had the scripture reading and praying, we wouldn't have nothing. I'm sure God would have done it anyway. But he was invited to participate with God in a very special way. And God said to him, yes, yes, special. I love it, man. You are very precious to me, Daniel. God says you are very precious to me, Daniel. It's amazing. He had a God encounter that was birthed from the word of God. And I can tell you, I'm not just sure that every time I prayed, I had an angelic visitation that I saw. But I can tell you of many precious moments I had with God because I took the time to sit still and to read the word and to pray. Not every time that we read, we get Gabriel come to visit us and to tell you, I fought against the princess of Persia because you came prayer and fasting and the world's going to change, Ross. We don't have that. But I can tell you that I had personal encounters with the living God because I read the word and I pray without the reading. And I love it. You'll see there's a little note there. His devotional reading and prayer went into another way of praying, into intercessory prayer. He wasn't just praying for Daniel. He understood that I am a Jew. Like all the other 3-4 million Jews in the city. And he understood that I'm going to pray now, God, but I'm not praying. You'll see that he's not praying Daniel. Daniel was a righteous man who was a young boy when he went into exile. He wasn't contributing to Israel's sin and idolatry and injustice. But he knows that God works with his people covenantally. That's why he's part of God's covenant. He gets the blessings, but he also has the burden of being part of God's people. And so Daniel started praying for everyone. He said, God, you said, not I will go back, because he doesn't want me to go back. He wants us to go back to Jerusalem. He wants us to be liberated. We don't want to be free slaves anymore. So what does he do? He prays for us. We've sinned against you, God. You've always been a faithful God, like we sang covenantally. You've always been a good God. We have sinned against you. So he prays intercession, and I love it. He's moved by the words to pray. And as he's praying, the amazing thing is, God unleashes another word, another command. In response to this man's prayer, God has a dialogue with him. And then God says, I'm going to show you something. I want to send you an interpreter because this one's going to be a bit difficult for you. I'm going to send an angel to interpret this message to you. Very special moment. Doesn't happen every day. It's happened before for him. But it happens. And God leashes another word because of his prayer. And like I said earlier, this prayer had an effect on Daniel personally in terms of his hope, his aspiration, his confidence, knowing that this is over. It's like this marathon is nearly over. I ran a marathon recently, and I can tell you the last 5 kilometers was killing me. And the only thing that kept me going was I had a brand new watch my wife gave me. So every 500 meters, the watch said, wow, new record. Ooh, personal record, personal best. So this was helping me. And the fact that every kilometer of 3, there was a marker that says, 2 kilometers to go, 500 meters to go. So that's helpful. And Daniel had the same moment. It's like 70 years is over. Time's nearly up. It's okay. Just hold on. It's going to happen in your lifetime. But it had a spiritual, his prayers had a spiritual impact. And I don't know how to say this more strongly. The reading of this text, if you take it seriously, historically, and you should take Daniel seriously, you should take it as history, because it's corroborated by so much. This prayer changed the nation of Israel, and not just Israel, all those little nations that were conquered by the Babylonians. All of them. Because shortly after this, very shortly after this, the king said, you're welcome to go back. Nehemiah, why are you so sad in my presence? Why are you so sad? No, because I heard that Jerusalem's in ruins. He said, but why didn't you do something about that, my man? I'll give you all the timber you need. I'll send my guards with you. Go and rebuild your walls, and then you come back smiling to me. And he said to Zerubbabel, why don't you take some of these Jews back home to rebuild the temple? And he sent them back. And he says, do you need some timber? Do you need rocks? What else do you need from me? Letters to pass through the provinces? Let me help you. Something changed. And you can read the next chapter. In the next chapter, chapter 10, we see another prayer of time, because Daniel was psyched up by this. He started praying. We can see it in the history. And as he started praying, you can see in the next chapter, he had another period of 3 weeks of fasting and praying. And as he was fasting and praying, he had another angelic encounter. And he said, the angel came to him and said, the moment you started praying, we came, but I was withheld by the spiritual forces, the princes of Persia. I was doing some spiritual warfare. In fact, you were doing some spiritual warfare in your prayer. And that 3 weeks of praying and fasting was the moment when all the emperors and their staff decided, why don't we send all these people back? I know it's going to ruin us economically to let all these slaves go, but let's do it. Hey, sounds like a good idea. It's not fair that they're here with us. Let's say, I mean, who in their right mind does that? Because they were not in the right mind. They had a bit of spiritual help there. Amazing. The angels did their work. Because of, and the angels doesn't do their work unless you pray. Your prayers affects your own attitude, the spiritual environment, and your social political environment of your day. Yes. Prayers are never wasted. Prayers just get accumulated by God. Pray until the buckets are full, Revelation says. And then it's poured out. And when it's poured out, it happens. Was it the first time that Daniel prayed? Was he the only one praying? No. No. The reading is, Daniel, this one tipped the scales. Well done. You are so precious to me. I've been listening to your prayers for years. God says, I'm answering it. Let my people go. Let my people go. Daniel read the word. Daniel prayed in response. He was praying God's word back to him, saying, God, you said 70 years. Let it be 70 years, God. You never make a promise that you don't keep. God, I'm praying 70 years. This is the time for us to go back home. And then he went all in into spiritual warfare. God invites us to participate. We are meant to reign with him on this earth. He says, pray with me. That's what we do. Third one, he saw. And I love this bit. Because of this prayer, he had an encounter, a spiritual encounter with the living God. An angel came. He had a vision. And he paid attention to that. And as he prayed, he had this vision. But I just want you to see the beautiful thing that happened here. There was a prophecy which he received, which we still read now. So he prayed and he spoke out. It's not just that he was praying to God. He was also speaking God's word out and saying, 7 weeks, years, and the temple will be rebuilt because the Messiah will come back. I'm saying it now. He was saying it on earth. He was agreeing. He was prophesying God's word on earth. The same word that says, let there be light, and there was light. God gave him a word, and he said, 7 weeks, 7 times 7, and we'll have the temple rebuilt. Another 62 times 7, there will be a Messiah that will come that will change the world, God's kingdom on earth forever. And he was speaking God's word. It's the same word from God that was given to him, and he was speaking it out. participating, was prophesying, declaring God's truth that changed the spiritual environment, and there's always the spiritual, and then follows it in the natural. I was saying that, but I love the point that you shouldn't miss here. You shouldn't miss it. It's the fact that all this happens, not Daniel, the worker of God, not Daniel, the good, powerful, faithful servant. It's Daniel, my beloved. Wow, Daniel. It's reading God's word and praying God's will in intimacy. This is big stuff, man. I mean, the prophecy would be significant without that bit that goes like, yes, you are my beloved son, eh? Just you are very precious to me. You are so greatly. I just want to say, Daniel, I'm coming from God. Yes, I'm freaky, I'm scary, I'm a big archangel. But man, you are beloved by God. He loves you so much. I mean, that he would send me to have a conversation with you. It's significant. But don't miss that you are so special to God. You are so special to God. The point of this prayer, it's birthed from a lifestyle of intimacy with God. I mean, Daniel had a devotional lifestyle of praying and conversation with God. And God is saying to him, wow, you are so beautiful. So he has a personal word. Daniel, you matter to me. Daniel, I haven't forgotten you. Daniel, I see your faithfulness. You are serving me in this hostile, corrupt, perverse environment. Daniel, I just want to say I love you so much, man. I see you. I pay attention to you. Daniel, this is difficult. And maybe perhaps tonight there's someone sitting here and your work is really difficult. It's hard. It drains you. You don't like it. Daniel can identify with you. And Daniel understood that he's serving God in that city. I mean, he was reading Jeremiah 29 when he was a young boy. I mean, he's 13 years old, 16 years old. And there was an option to go and work in the palace, no? But I mean, which Jewish boy would want to work for a man who believes himself to be God and is perverse? I'm not going to go, but very perverse. Just go with very perverse. And every meal they eat is offered to their gods. And you participate in this whole ritual every time, which is why Daniel said, I'd love to serve you, but can I not do that? You have to memorize their religious poetry, songs, and art, their rules. I mean, you're indoctrinating yourself with the belief system and the worldview of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. This is off. No one wants to go. No Jewish boy that keeps himself pure wants to. I mean, you're already impure because you're in hostile territory. You're living in a squatter camp. And now there's an invitation to come and work here. And the reason why he did is because Jeremiah said to him, Jeremiah chapter 29, you'll be here for 70 years. He read that earlier, but he missed it. He says, so what do you do here? He says, I want you to seek shalom. Yeah, I want you to seek God's peace here. I want you to work for God's peace here. Build homes. Get out of your squatter camps. Build homes. Plant vineyards because you and your children will eat from these vineyards. Plant olive trees. You and your children will eat from that which you had in Solomon's day. Everyone sitting under his own vine, under his own olive branch. You can have my shalom here. And he's saying you've got to work here. So for these nearly 70 years, he's been working in this place. And I love it. He kept himself pure, and God says to him, do it. So someone here, if you're here tonight, and your work is really difficult, and it's not lekker, I want you to, rather than just to pray, how can I get out of this space, to a lekker job at a home where they pay me big bucks, dollars, euros, yen, you know, to do an easy job, I want you to consider, how am I serving God in justice, reconciliation, wholeness, or beauty by just doing my job well? What does my job have to do with justice, with righteousness, by doing the right thing, with wholeness, with reconciliation, with beauty? And I want you to consider that. Rather than to always jump out, this man, God said, you're precious to me because you serve me practically, but when no one sees, the door is closed, you warfare and you serve and you seek my kingdom. I love it. God says, I love it. God says, I love it. So, a door into this text, I think it's very simple. We just mirror it, no? That's what we're talking about. Hearing God and having conversation with God in the Word. First one, read the Word. Read it, make understanding. I told you earlier, I draw pictures sometimes just to get the flow of the argument when it's a poem. I literally draw the picture of the poem. You know, Psalm 93, a massive waves, a boy standing on the shoreline of the, you know, with the rock, and the waves are crashing, and the waves are mighty, mighty. And then we just go like, mightier than the pounding waves, the Lord on high is mightier. So don't strangle yourself there. Just draw the picture, the shepherd psalm, first half, draw it, pray it. Second half, get to a banquet table, sitting across my enemy, the Lord anointing my head with oil, goodness and mercy. You know, it's joy sometimes. Or sometimes you write out the argument. When you read Paul, you gotta stay focused on what is Paul actually saying here? Hebrews, what is Peter saying here? What is, you know, just write it down, get the argument, read it. But when you read it, wait for something to move you personally. What draws your attention? What is the Lord inviting you into? And as you do it, you respond in prayer. You murmurate about it. You think about it. Ponder it. And then you start praying and saying, God, this is what draws my attention. This is what I see. God, this is what I feel you're saying to me. Sometimes you go into confession saying, God, I'm reading this fruit of the Spirit bit, God. Patience and kindness, I don't find it on my tree, God. I don't have that element of love. I'm not like that, but you are like that. And just start to pray to God. You know, just move into praying. And sometimes you can pray not just for yourself, but for something else. And the second bit is also just to prophesy it. Sometimes, and I also say prophesy with humility and in love. It's often that you read a text that you think of someone, eh? When you read the Bible and you pray. Sometimes if your marriage is in a difficult space, you feel you just have to say to your husband, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It's a joke. Anyway, sometimes you have a word, but I mean, sometimes you have a word for a friend that needs it. And you just, I want you to say, if you read and God speaks, just send it forward in love. And then lastly, to wait on the Word. This we'll go into next week. Dale will do this next week. But just to wait. To stand, God, this is what I feel you say to me now. And you just sit quietly, be still, and let God be God. And say, God, what do you have to say to me? I'm so glad Daniel did that. I'm so glad he put in leave for a few days to wait on God. You can't always put leave in for a few days. But just to make a moment where you wait on the Lord to respond to your prayer, to do something. Other on the inside, give you direction, but just to wait, to allow this Word to do something to you. God spoke, you responded in prayer, wait for Him to respond again. Just wait. It's not always that you'll see an angel coming, it's not always that you get a magnificent vision, but I want you to always pay attention to God who is present to you. How is He present to you in this moment? So, let's do this. Can I ask, asseblief, Rena? Och, en Rena, baie geluk. Ek is so bly vir julle. Waar is julle? Daar. Is regtig bly vir julle. For your congratulations. But please, James, can you have the worship team? I want to invite you now. We're gonna practice this. We're gonna look at those last three verses, 21, 22, 23. And as you can see, the architecture, I shot some... Just the last slide, please. Sorry. Yeah. Let me show you that one. So it's small, but it says read the Word, respond to the Word, wait on the Word. Yeah? So we're going to do this now. And you'll see that the picture is looking up into architecture, looking up into the roof. Because when we read, you look down into the Word. When you respond, you look inside and you look around you. What's happening there and what's happening here? You respond. But when you wait on God, you look up, wait for God to speak. You watch. So let's read. If you don't mind to close, the first time, keep your eyes open, read the Word with me. As I was praying, I saw Gabriel, whom I'd seen in an earlier vision. He came to me swiftly at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I'm here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. Maybe just next time I'm going to read it, just to close your eyes and to pay attention to what part of this word moves you, stays with you, draws your attention, makes you ask a question. As I was praying, I saw Gabriel, whom I'd seen in an earlier vision. He came to me swiftly at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I'm here to tell you what it is, was, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of the vision. With your eyes closed, I want to invite you just to take a moment just to meditate, to think about, to ruminate on the bit that draws your attention, the phrase or the image that draws your attention from this. And as you ruminate on it, as you think about it, ask the question, why does this bit move you more than the rest? Respond to the Lord in prayer. I want to encourage you to pray softly under your breath. Let your lips move just so that you can pray actively. Just speak to God. Say to God what you think, what you feel, what draws your attention. Just to start conversation with Him about the situation. Take a moment, pray. Take a moment and just to be still in the presence of God and to sit in a posture that you can receive from Him, whatever that is for you. Perhaps with your hands open, just to sit up straight and just to hear, wait on the Lord, watch and wait on the Lord to see what He answers you. Just to pay attention to what God is showing, revealing, or moving inside of you now. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this God encounter that was recorded by Daniel. Thank you, God. Thank you for this God encounter that was recorded for our learning. And as Paul said, God, all these things were written for our learning, that through the comfort and encouragement of Scripture, we may have hope, God. We may expect good things from you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for us, and specifically this younger group in the evening. God, I pray in Jesus' name, would you help us, would you instill in us a rhythm of paying attention to your word, of waiting on your word, of praying through your word, and of seeking you, the personal living Christ, inside the word, in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you. May you notice that God lifts up his head every time you speak to him or think about him. And may he grant you shalom in the week. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want you to take a moment.